Thank you very much, Helen. We're going to turn now to God's word. Patsy's going to read the passage and then Martin's going to preach. But let's pray for them and for us before we do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that they're your words, written down hundreds, thousands of years ago, but they're so alive for us today. And so we pray for Patsy as she reads. We pray that you just give her what she needs as to help us start to understand the passage. We pray for Martin, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would give him all he needs as he explains the passage to us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move amongst us, that you would open our minds to hear from you, our hearts, if they need softening in any way, that we might come to your word expectantly this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is written in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11, and is to be found on page 724 in the Church Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Anybody read the newspaper lately? It's really, really, really depressing, isn't it? Mine's open on the page about the news yesterday when that car hit the crowds out in Germany. It's really depressing. But God's word for us this morning is very simply this: comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Comfort. Well, as Dave's already said, today we're going to be finishing the little series we've had, the little Advent series about waiting, waiting for Christmas. And today we're going to be looking at the topic of peaceful waiting. And we're in that beautiful passage from Isaiah. Isaiah is sometimes being called a Bible in miniature. I'm sure many of you will know this. It really closely mirrors in its layout and structure the whole Bible. The Bible itself, of course, is a collection of 66 different books which are all bound together in one cover. 39 of those books we call the Old Testament, and 27 we call the New Testament. And in the books of the Old Testament, it tends to be that they're focused on God's judgment of sin, his judgment when people turn away and are unfaithful, or when they simply ignore him as their God. But it also continually looks forward to the times when relations between God and man will be fully restored forever. And then in the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, the 27 books that make up the New Testament, the emphasis is on God's grace in sending Jesus as the way back to God. And it looks forward to his second coming to claim his kingdom on earth. And that 39:27 layout is exactly mirrored in Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with Israel's sin and the warnings from God that Isaiah is instructed to pass on. And the essence of the message is, unless things change radically, that nation's going to fall and be overrun and will go into exile. God's very patient, but he warns that his patience has an end. And we know that the prophecy was exactly fulfilled when, several years after Isaiah's death, Israel was overrun by Babylon and the people were carted off into slavery. But when Isaiah wrote chapter 40 and onwards, well, then God inspired him to see even further into the future, beyond the exile. Look way beyond. And the whole tone changes. Because God foretells through Isaiah that God's grace will allow the people to return home. They'll return from their punishment, they'll return from their exile, and there'll be a renewed people whose previous sins have been dealt with. Their return will be a witness to all nations who will see it as proof of God's glory and his grace. Well, like all ridiculously quick and shallow summaries of history, it's all too easy for us to see the end and say, oh yeah, well, all that came true then, didn't it? And yet we forget the pain. And we forget the hardship contained in the years between. But remember, we must, because as we read the words of chapters 40 onwards, we can only make sense of them if we understand that they were originally addressed to a greatly depleted group of discouraged and rather bedraggled Jews facing exile, who had faced exile, and God was now promising them that at the end of their long, difficult, torturous journey back home, well, what was he promising him? He was emphasizing that he would be with them. God was emphasizing his care and his compassion. He encouraged his readers to fear not. He reassured them of his pardon and his presence. He promised to be shoulder to shoulder with them every inch of the way. Relations would be restored, and once more, he'd be their God and they'd be his people. And no wonder people for the next 2,500 years have looked to these later chapters of Isaiah to find reassurance and encouragement in the difficult days of life. To all God's people, he speaks loud and clear, be comforted. In the words of a much, much later person, a person of God, Julian of Norwich, who said in the 15th century, she just put it a different way, all shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. Be comforted. I wonder if, like me, you can remember back to when you were a kid and you had minor accidents. We all have them, don't we? Falls and grazes and scraped knees. It's all part of growing up, isn't it? And I seem to remember that the adult reaction polarized. At one end it was, well, I told you not to climb the tree, and if you will climb trees, you'll fall out of them and you'll hurt yourself. Now, stop whinging and get on with it. And then at the other end of the scale, there was a hug and warm, consoling words. Shh, quiet now. Come on, dry those tears. It'll all soon be better. And it was that second, loving, non-judgmental, quiet, soothing, lilting tone. That was the tone which God instructed Isaiah to speak to the Jews at their point of distress. Comfort ye. Comfort my people, says your God. And God goes on and tells Isaiah to speak tenderly to Jerusalem and to give them his message in no uncertain terms. Yep, you do face harsh times. It's a result of the way you've behaved. But it won't last forever. Sad days will come to an end. Grief and shame and sadness, well, they will all be in the past. Sin will be pardoned and the penalty will be paid. But let's face it, there's a fly in the ointment as big as the elephant in the room. The Israelites look forward to all of this with all too human impatience, like the kid with the presents on Christmas morning. They count down the hours. They can't wait to open up that present. They want everything now. We want everything now, don't we? But God, using Isaiah as his mouthpiece, was looking forwards, using what, from a human perspective, was a very long-term view. Isaiah would say that the good news was on its way with a messenger from God. And we now know that that would be Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer. John would shout out to the towns of Judah, here's your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes in power and rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. God would proclaim that God himself had come to live on earth. God had come to fulfill the plan for reconciliation between us, sinful humans, and himself, the one perfect God. God had a plan. God had a plan, and John was to say, make way for Christ the King, who's coming in glory. What's that fly in the ointment? Well, we know that the promise was fulfilled. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But people had to wait the better part of 700 years before that prophecy came true. God's promises come true, all right. But God's perspective is long term. God is the God of eternity. We are people of short sight. But hidden in those words of Isaiah are consolations for our, to help people as they waited and went through hard times. Consolations for us as we wait. Four reasons why there'll be the wait would be worth it. If you've got that passage open, it was page 724, I think. You'll see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the promise of pardon. Yes, the people had sinned against God with their injustice, with their idolatry, immorality, and with their insensitivity towards God's messengers, the prophets. But God was still their God. They were still his people. Yes, he was going to punish them, and that's going to be a hard punishment. But underneath it all, God still felt tenderly towards them, and God loved them. Isaiah's job wasn't to shout at them, "Now look what you've done, now you'll be sorry." No. Isaiah's words, given to him by God, were contained in that lovely message, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly," he told Isaiah. The God of love was going to punish, but his nature is always to have mercy. And in the long term, in God's long term, all will be well. All shall be well. All manner of thing shall be well. And secondly, Isaiah was to give the promise of providence, God's divine guidance and his care. The story is told that the late Queen, Queen Elizabeth, used to complain that wherever she went, it smelt of new paint because they'd all prepared so hard for her to come. And of course, on every official visit that she went on, she never, ever got held up by the traffic. She got all these cars going in front of her. I once in my life have been part of one of those wonderful processions where the police are clearing the way. And it is the way to travel, I have to tell you. Fantastic. Well, the Jews had a rough road ahead of them as they worked their way towards Jerusalem. But Isaiah was telling the people, God was going to remove the obstacles as he guided them back home. And that final clearing of the path would be by John the Baptist. God promised to clear the way for Israelites back into his presence. And now, in our generation, for us, we're being treated like the royalty because the path is already open for us. God has made his provision for us. He's cleared the path. God has sent his son Jesus to earth. Jesus came and lived amongst us. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. God cares for us. And all we have to do is say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. Please guide me on that pathway into the eternity of heaven. And Jesus will grasp our hands and take us straight along that path to heaven. The pathway is clear for us. We are now treated as royalty. God pardons, God provides, and God promises. Now, one of the many, many problems with us humans is that we're so unreliable. We make promises with the very best of intentions, but we're like grass. Our promises are like grass. They get dry and they wither and they become like straw. Oh, thank God that he's not like us. That's the really good news, that God's not like us. The grass withers and the flowers fall, it says in verse 8. But the word of our God endures forever. God made his promise that he'd always watch over those who repented and prayed. God had made the promise that his heart would always be with them. God promised restoration and forgiveness. And now God assures them and us that those promises he made, he will never forget. Come what may, we can wait in confidence, knowing that God never makes empty promises. Now, I know Christmas is a difficult time for so many people. Helen alluded to that in the prayers, and thank you for that, Helen. But however bleak you may be feeling this Christmas time, however bleak you may find the news, whatever your personal circumstances, just hang on to this. Hang on to this thread through the Christmas time. Because of God's promises, everything will turn out all right for you if you're faithful. Hang on, because God is utterly, totally, 100% reliable. And God keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. And finally, from these verses, God promises peace. The good news at the time when Isaiah was giving out these words originally was the promise that Babylon would be defeated and the captive Jews out in exile, they would be released and they would be free to go back home. That was their long-term good news. So what's the good news in our day? Well, it's simply this. Well, not simply. It's wonderfully this. That the grip of sin has been defeated. Satan's power has been destroyed. We're free people. Just as the Israelites were free from their exile, free from the Babylonian powers that ruled over them. We are free from Satan because Jesus has defeated him. Satan's power has been destroyed and we're reconciled once more to God. And we're on our way home to heaven to live with him there. Pardon, providence, promise and peace, all to be sealed by the coming of Jesus. Now, the world may have forgotten what all the excitement of Christmas is all about, but we know what it's all about because we can look backward and we can celebrate Jesus' first coming to earth at Christmas. But here's the real thing. Here's the thing that really separates us from those poor, unfortunate people who've not heard the good news yet because we haven't told them. It's this, that we can look forward as well. We can look forward with peaceful confidence towards his promised return. Not this time coming as a baby in a manger, but as the unmistakable and prominent king of the universe who's going to come to claim his kingdom and gather up his people with him. No matter what the papers might say, no matter what, God's promise is that we can look forward to the future with calm confidence and with peace in our hearts. God's message, just like his promises, remain unchanged. And what's God's message? Comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Now, you've all got to not let me down now. You see, there's a vintage chorus from Stuart Townend that I think is really great news for Advent. I think it's brilliant to be sung at Advent. And it reminds us what the season's all about. And it lists a few of the promises which God has made and will fulfill at the second coming. And I hope that loads of you are going to remember it and you're going to sing it. Now, the reason you're not to let me down is because I was told, oh, don't choose that one. Nobody will know it. Oh, yes, you will. I'm sure you will. Yes, you will. Make way, make way. Christ the King in splendor arrives. Fling wide the gates and welcome him into your lives. He comes, broken hearts to heal and prisoners to free. Oh, the deaf shall hear, the lame shall dance, the blind shall see. And those who mourn with heavy hearts, those who weep and sigh, with laughter, joy and royal crown he'll beautify. Make way, make way, let his kingdom in. We call you now to worship him as Lord of all, and have no gods before him. Their thrones must fall. Make way for the King of Kings.